Good morning, everybody. Welcome to First Presbyterian Church at Port Gibson, Mississippi, and I am very happy to be here. I am Bruce M. Rux. I am slightly disadvantaged by the place of my birth, which is in the deep south of the state of Connecticut. Any further south in Connecticut, and I would have been in New York State. Oh. But I'm awfully happy to be here. My wife of many years now, Carol, is right there. And the two of us reside in Monroe, Louisiana, and we've been there ever since 2001. I was in the United States Army, and we were visited by moving vans all the time. So this is the first time we've been in one location for one consistent period of time in our entire marriage. So the roots have kind of grown deep. The announcements, both for you who are here and for you who are present in your living room, in your robe and pajamas, worshiping along with us in a remote fashion, we're happy that you have joined us as well. The announcements in the bulletin advocate on behalf of new church developments that we have in Texas. One in New Brunswick, which is called the Quest Church, and another one called the Haven Church in Katy, Texas. And checks made out to either Quest Church or Haven Church sent to First Presbyterian will be gathered up and sent to those new church developments. We're asked to pray for Bill and Julia Crawford. Bill has been a friend of mine for a good long time, and he has suffered the trials and tribulations of hurricanes in South Louisiana at both Houma and Thibodaux. Had dinner on Friday with one of the elders, and she told me that she hasn't lived in her house since the hurricane hit, and showed me pictures of the devastation. And I said, "When are you going to move back into your own house?" She didn't know. So there's still a lot of work to be done, and if you wish to participate in their support, you can send a check to First Presbyterian Church and label it Hurricane Ida Relief. They always and will forever garner your prayers and support. Okay. Let's stand together and we'll sing our doxology. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and we praise your holy name. You have welcomed us into your house, and we give thanks. You have blessed us with your presence, and we give thanks. You touch us wherever we are, and we give thanks. Be with us during this time of worship. Help us to concentrate and to focus on who you are and what you do, and the power you present in the world around us, and forgetting the difficulties and hardships that we face in the world, devote ourselves totally and focus ourselves completely on who you are. And we pray these things in Jesus' name, who taught us to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen and amen." I was about ready to complain that I didn't have a hymnal. I just didn't look well enough. Turn to the very back of the hymnal, please. Number 651. First of all, you must understand this, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the impulse of man, but man moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that by steadfastness and by the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. I have laid up thy word in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding, that I may keep the law and observe it with my whole heart. The word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. The unfolding of thy words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. Great peace have those who love thy law. Nothing can make them stumble. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever. Let's stand together and we'll sing hymn number 224.
Yeah.
Ladies and gentlemen, find in your hymnal the Apostles' Creed, and we shall recite the Apostles' Creed and affirm our faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he arose again from the dead, and he ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Be seated, everyone. The bulletin is clear. It says that this is a time for children, and I want to just take a moment and we'll pray for families, both your families, my family, and families that you know of, and the children that we care for. Let's just pray for a bit. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for families. You have placed us in families. That is your design. And many of us have responsibilities to those that are younger, much younger than us. Help us, we pray, to say the right words and inspire those who are young so that they might grow and prosper and know the peace that passes all understanding that's found in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We're called to sing hymn number 312. Let's sing together. Jesus, oh, for We'll pray together and meditate for a bit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, each and every one of us has entered this sanctuary and this time of worship with our own needs and our own concerns, our own burdens, trials and tribulations, such as they are. We bring them now to you. We unburden ourselves by laying them before the foot of your cross and your throne of grace, and we ask that you would hear us as we pray. We pray, Father, for our family and for our friends, for people that we work with, people who we strive to understand but have difficulties in their own life and causes us consternation and difficulties. We pray, Father, for our friends, for those that we work with, for our employer, for those that we supervise and those that supervise us. We pray, Father, for this state of Mississippi and for its neighbors, Louisiana and Alabama. And we ask, Father, that you would be with all of us in the Gulf South. We pray, Father, not only for our own region and for our own Christian brothers and sisters, but we also pray for those that are outside the body of Christ, for those that even as we pray are engaged in some difficult, maybe even lawless endeavor, and we ask, Lord, that you would intercede, stop that which is evil, enhance that which is love, and inspire those who do good. We pray, Father, for the entire United States of America and for its leadership, from the very top, for those that are making decisions and policy that affect each and every one of us, from the President of the United States to the Congress, judiciary, and all those who serve in the American Armed Forces. Strengthen us and keep us together. Strengthen us and anoint us with the power and presence of your love. And we pray, Father, for the poor people of Ukraine who have been suffering the aggression of a larger country who has tried to place its will upon the people who live there. And we pray for Vladimir Putin. We ask, Lord Jesus, that you would shake him up and by the power of your Spirit move in a way that would cause him to repent. We pray all these things, both personal and corporate, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for you are risen and you are here and we love you. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters in Christ, I want to read to you from the New Testament Paul's letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy, beginning at verse 14 of chapter 3, and continue on through the fifth verse of chapter 4. 1 Timothy begins at verse 14 in this way. I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and a buttress of the church of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He has manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by the angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed in the world, taken up in glory. Verse 1 of chapter 4. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. Though the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is made holy by the word of God and by prayer. And this is the word of the Lord, and we give thanks for it. Ladies and gentlemen, the entire Old and New Testament kind of blends together in a harmonious sort of way. At least that's what we began to, that's what we were taught when we were at theological seminary, and I have come to agree with my professors. There is a harmony that exists in all of Scripture. At the end of chapter 28 of the book of Acts, which is the last chapter, we are greeted with a fact that Paul is in prison. Now, he's not in a dungeon, he's in house arrest, so he's allowed to be visited by friends, and people can bring him things, and his livelihood is based on the fact that they do come. And we are told in the book of Acts that he engaged in three missionary adventures throughout the known world. And wherever he went, he brought the message of the gospel with him. But scholars have looked at this passage of scripture that I read to you and said, proclaimed that some probably, although it's not necessarily for sure, but probably Paul is released from house arrest around 65 AD. And due to the fact that he has been liberated from house arrest, he writes to Timothy at verse 14, I hope to come to you shortly, but if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know that you ought to, how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of all truth. Now, how is Timothy to conduct himself is much, much broader, much deeper than just simple ethics and morality. He is to conduct himself in such a way as to reflect this great truth so that the pillar, which is the church, and which is the repository of truth, might be strong and healthy. I want to talk to you this morning regarding ways that truth is being challenged, both in the days of Paul and Timothy, and then let that inspire us regarding the truth. to shore up the problems and difficulties that may exist in our own day. So first, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we pray. We ask that you would touch our hearts and strengthen us and help us. Each and every one of us has entered your sanctuary this day. Each and every one of us has tuned in and are watching from home. And all of us are plagued with the same question: is this gospel real? Is this gospel reliable? Is it really truth? And if it is, how can I be made strong? Make us both know and strengthen us in your presence, we ask. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our study of anthropology reveals that the men and women who lived during the time of Paul and Timothy lived in secure, walled cities. Now, there were itinerant people, wandering Arameans who walked around in North Africa and the Middle East, and they had their house on their camels, a tent. But for the most part, Jewish people lived in cities, and so did the Greeks, and so did the Romans, and many in Europe and many in the Middle East did the same. And those strongholds were places where people could find security and peace and enjoy their family life and plan their days. And when the sun came up, every day, when the sun came up, except on the Sabbath day, the gates would open in the walled city and they would go out into the fields and they would work out there with their cattle, their goats, their sheep, work in their vineyards, harvest, prepare their crops. And there was one man who was left behind. And he stood up at the highest point on the wall and looked out on the horizon to ensure that the safety of those that were working in their fields was protected. They watched. And if they saw dust rising in the horizon, they knew that there was some sort of threat that was moving in their direction. Some sort of threat, whether it was wild animals or a neighbor's army or a bunch of thugs and wild desperados wanting nothing more than to steal and to rob and to kill. When he saw dust rising on the horizon, he would pick up what in Hebrew is called a sofa. It was a ram's horn. Our son plays trumpet for the United States Army, and he said, "Dad, I want to give you the very first trumpet ever." And he showed me a ram's horn. And he said, "Just go like that in it." And man, holy cow, it was really loud. I wish I had it with me, but he kind of took it back. And he's the trumpet player, not me. But if you heard the sound of the shofar, the ram's horn, you gathered up all of your cattle, you gathered up your sheep, you gathered up your family members, and post haste, you went back into the walled city to find strength and security. Those people who heard the call, those people who reacted to the call, were called the ecclesia in the Greek New Testament. They were the called out ones. And Paul thought this is a great word for us to use to describe exactly what the church is. We're the called out ones. We have heard the sound of the man blowing the trumpet, who, by the way, it was referred to in the Greek New Testament as the evangel. We have heard the evangel. We have taken our place in our churches. And although I don't know you, I know that you have taken your place and you have been worshiping at this location and you find security and peace in this building amongst this people. And Carol and I couldn't be happier to be with you to worship. But Paul said the called out ones are threatened. They're threatened all the time, and there's holes in the wall of the fortress that keeps us sound and secure. For Paul, those holes were fairly clear. Those holes were created by false teachers who began to tell everybody that they, if they really, really were on board with the truth, if they were cool, and if they really knew what was right and what was wrong, they would know that that reality is divided in half and the flesh is evil. The flesh in Greek called the sarx is evil. Sarx, not sharks. I'm not telling you that you can't go swimming down at Gulfport this summer. Sarx, the flesh, is evil. But the spirit is pure, and in Greek it's called the nous. We get pneumatic drill from, and pneumatic brakes. It's the pure spirit. That's good. The sarx is evil. Well, thoughtful Christians can realize where this is going. If the flesh is evil, then what about Jesus? Wasn't he flesh? Paul makes a point of making that known in this particular writing to Timothy. Jesus was in the flesh. Well, the false teacher said, no. Jesus is pure. Jesus is righteous. Jesus is all goodness and holy. It only looks like he's in the flesh. It only looks like he's flesh and blood, but he wasn't real. And thoughtful people like St. Paul, like you guys, I'm sorry, like y'all, but see, I have to practice when I say that because you folks hear me say U-Haul and you think that I'm inviting you over to my house to move furniture in a U-Haul truck. So you all, you guys, whatever, know this. And you know that if Jesus was not really flesh, then his blood was really pretend blood that he shed at Calvary. And if it's pretend blood, not real blood, then we aren't under anything. And we aren't protected, and we're just like the people who never heard the evangel in the first place. And we're just as lost as they are. Paul wants everyone to know, in his time and in his culture, it's okay to get married. It's okay to drink beverages. It's okay to eat foods. You give thanks to God and you enjoy because God himself has given it to you as a gift. Ladies and gentlemen, there's holes in our thinking as well. Now, there's contemporary threats, and we Presbyterians don't get too unnerved by the exterior notions of holiness. We believe in holiness. We know that there is holiness and there is unholiness. We know that there is righteousness and there is unrighteousness. But we don't necessarily cling to those things that are exterior in that form. So therefore, we don't really get too uptight about how people dress, how people spend their free time. We don't get upset if somebody has a glass of beer or a glass of wine at dinner. Or as my sweet mother would say, we don't get so upset about having a highball. I'll tell you what we do get upset about. What we Presbyterians regard as the most important thing. It's not exterior holiness, whether we go dancing or whether we play cards. What we are dealing with is something deeper, much deeper than that. What we are dealing with and what upsets us and what concerns us is the whole idea of idolatry. Substituting the living God for something that is fake and phony, something that we have created in our minds as being an idol. And holy people put away the idols and realize that holy people together worship the living God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who in point of fact did rise from the dead. We believe in the righteousness of pure faith and put aside the idolatry of the day. Now, I bring this up to you because there is an idolatry that is just running crazy in the United States. People are worshiping this. Have you heard? Wokeness. Being woke. There's an app that I put on my device, on my phone. I know. I was most comfortable in 1985. You know, I tell my kids, I used to get my mail. I didn't need a password. You know, go out there and get it from the postman. You know. I try to string them along for a little bit. You don't need a password to get your mail? No, in 1985, we didn't need a password to get our mail. I just walked out to the box and the mailman would just bring it. Anyway, these devices have allowed for Christian people to do something most marvelous. Now, I want you to just imagine for a moment, there's a group of people, young Christians, who have developed the Babylon Bee. Have any of you know what the Babylon Bee is? You can get it on your phone. It's adorable little icon. You just apply for it. Anyway, they ask listeners and they ask readers to think about what it would be like if the Pharisees that encountered Jesus were thinking about wokeness and being woke. So here's what the young Christians wrote, and it sounds like a newspaper article. In fact, they proclaim that they are the ones that they are the original fake news. These are satirists. So just understand that this is satire. And they write, Jerusalem. According to sources close to ancient Jewish sect known as the Pharisees, the group of legalistic religious zealots was delighted to learn about this new wokeness thing that's going around, as it gives them the power to judge other people, one up each other on virtue signaling and feigned morality, and make everyone else feel guilty about not living up to man-made standards. Quote, oh man, this wokeness thing is just what we've been looking for, said one of the leaders of the Pharisees. After he obtained a copy of White Fragility, we get to look down our noses at everyone else, constantly telling them and everyone else to do better and constantly moving the goalposts and make up rules to make ourselves look pretty holy without actually changing anything about our behavior. This is what I've been trying to say all along. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you, my dear friend Mike Herron is not woke. Bruce M. Rux and my sweet wife, we're not woke. But in Jesus' name, we have heard the evangel. In Jesus' name, we have heard the call, and we realize that we're not better, but we are the called out ones. We're not woke, but by the power of God. And some of you folks that are older and maybe raised in this church, and you were taught that Reverend Butler did this, and because he did this, you put that up on your steeple. I don't know if that's true or not, but that's a good story. You know that you're not woke either. But in Jesus' name, you're awake. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for the time that we spend together. We give you thanks that you have given us direction in our day. And you have provided for us the ways and the means to know you better, the means of grace, the preaching of the word, the embracing of your Holy Spirit upon our hearts, the inspiration for us to reject that which is false and to embrace that which is true, and to know. In the name of the glorious name of Jesus, that when we die, we pass from life to life, and that we are secure in the pillar and truth of the church now and for all eternity, the truth of Jesus keeps us awake. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his sake, now and forevermore. Amen and amen. Let's sing together. We'll stand and sing hymn number 225. Thank you. Now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the light of his countenance shine down upon you and be gracious unto you this day and every day. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen and amen.